to be on the screen behind me. And we're in the Gospel of John, and we're in the fourth chapter of this book. And I'm going to share with you about, by the way, I like having all the families here together. So if you hear babies cry, say, praise God. Amen. You hear children talk a little bit, say, you're welcome here. This is a family thing. If the kids go to sleep, it's nothing new. Some of the older people go to sleep. So it doesn't matter. So here in the Gospel of John, we have an occasion where Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem, and he's going to head up to the Galilee. Now, if you ever see map of Israel, or maybe you've been over there, you know Jerusalem sits sort of to the southern part in the region of Judah, and the Galilee is up north. In modern days, you would see Jerusalem down there, not too far from Tel Aviv and Ramallah and those kind of areas. Up north, you would see the Golan Heights, and you would see just below Syria and just below the Lebanon border. So so he's moving from that southern region up to the northern region. Now, in the time of Christ, between Judah and the Galilee, there was an area of land that a group of people called the Samaritans occupied. Now, interestingly, these group of Samaritans were, at least from a Jewish perspective, were kind of outcasts. They were not people that they would associate with. And you could say some of them had problems with their ethnic backgrounds and in some cases it really would move to a hatred, while others it would just be an avoidance type of situation. So usually the Jewish people, when they would go from Judah up to the Galilee, they would cross over the Jordan River and head up the east side of the Jordan River and go into the Galilee to avoid the Samaritan region. Now that's what the normal people did. It was certainly what the religious elite did to avoid going through the area of Samaria. But listen, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus had an appointment with someone in Samaria. And rather than avoiding that area, and rather than going all the way around, Jesus went right through. Now, Jesus did a lot of things that put him at odds with the religious elite of his day. I'm going to tell you this so you just get it. If you and I follow Jesus, you're going to be at odds with the religious elite of our day. I actually call them religious deadheads. They were deadheads then, they're deadheads today. And they don't like what doesn't fit within their little paradigm of the practice of their religion. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not called to practice a religion. We're called to follow a Savior. Amen. And quite likely, and most times, if not all the time, he's going to lead you to places that most people won't go. Amen. And he's going to have you interact with people that most people don't want to interact with. And I'm going to encourage you in this. You know, if you feel comfortable, completely comfortable in this world, then you're probably not where you need to be with Jesus. Amen. If you feel a little bit uncomfortable in this world, then maybe you can say, you know, I'm following Jesus. If you feel like a stranger or an alien in this world, well, welcome to Christianity or biblical Christianity. Because you and I are not supposed to fit in this world. The Bible says we're to be of the world, but not, in the world, but not of the world. And so I encourage you not to follow religion, not to practice a religion, but focus on Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He saved your soul. And he is to be your teacher, your rabbi, your leader, your master. And wherever he leads, we've seen that old hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. Amen. And that needs to be the mantra of our life. Wherever Jesus leads, we'll go. So with those things in mind, what I want you to grasp this morning as we think about what we have so many things to be thankful for, one of the greatest things I want to tell you that you can be thankful for is that Jesus cares about you. I'm going to say that again. That shouldn't fly by you too quickly. Jesus cares about you. You ever found yourself in a place or a situation where you felt like nobody cared about you? We've all been there. We've all been there. But here's what you can know. Jesus always cares. Jesus knows where you're at. And listen, he knows what you've done. He knows what you think. Yet he still cares about you. And though the whole world would push you or cast you aside, Jesus will never cast you aside. That's the message of this passage here this morning. And listen, when everything's said and done on this temporal earth, and you and I enter into eternity, you know what's going to matter more than anything? Not if some person that lived down the road from us cared about us. I understand we want people to care about us. I get that. But that's not what's going to matter. What's going to matter is that the Lord and Savior of your soul cares for you. That the God of eternity cares for you. And we step into eternity. We join those others that we've loved that beat us there. I don't know if that's a good way to approach that. That beat us there. But that got there before we did. And we join with them in the presence of the one who cares for our soul enormously. So let's look at this passage and let's see how Jesus cared. I want you to transfer what's going on in this passage, if you will, to your own life, to your own experience. Here's what we find out. The first thing we find out in this passage is that Jesus cares enough to go to those that the religionists say are not worthy of God. And I want you to think about this. There literally are some religious people that consider some groups of people not worthy of God. Now, here's what's true. I get this. None of us are worthy of God in that sense. But everybody is worthy of hearing about God. Amen. Everybody is worthy of hearing the gospel. Religious people say, no, our group and no more. Those who are just like us, that look like us, act like us, think like us, they're welcome, but those who are maybe a little bit different than us, we're not going to welcome them. But listen, Jesus goes where the religious people won't go. And Jesus goes to people that the religious people will not go to. Because Jesus came to touch, to reach, to save the whole world. Amen. That's why he came. So look at this, what it says here in verses 3 through 5 with me. Here's what it says. It says, he there is Jesus. He left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So he gives us this information here, and I've already touched on it. Jesus says, I need to go. I need to go. Now, there's things that we can't see at this point yet in this passage. But I want you to see that the Bible teaches us, and it shows right here, that Jesus is always willing to go where his Father led him. Where the Spirit, if you will, led him. And it didn't matter where that place was, he was willing to go. And not only was he willing to go, the verbiage here is actually a little bit stronger than just saying, I'm willing to go. He actually says, or it actually says, I need to go. I need to go. My brothers and my sisters, Brother John shared with us this morning, encouraged us in being involved in missions. Do you see that we need to go? Do you see that it's not enough just to send others to go, and we ought to be doing that, but that we need to go? Now, the book of Acts talks about the influence of the gospel in the life of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 speaks of that, and it says, Jesus promises his followers, he says, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive what? Power. The power of God. Okay, you'll be empowered by God to do what? Here's what he says. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You say, I'm glad that he said it that way because I don't live over there. So it's not likely I'll ever be in Jerusalem. It's not likely I'll be in the region of Judea. It's not likely I'll be in Samaria. But that's other part of the world. Well, we're okay over here, so we don't really need anything and I don't need to do anything. Here's the point of that passage. Where he was at that time, he was speaking to people who live in that time, and he said, listen, your primary ministry, because you're here, is Jerusalem. But don't stop there, because your ministry is not only Jerusalem, but it's this whole region of Judea. But don't stop there. It's also to Samaria, that region that nobody wants to go to, but it's for you also. But don't stop there. It's to the entire world. So for us, if you look at that passage, we could say, he would say, if you'll allow me to paraphrase here, Cornerstone Family Church, your area of responsibility is Fountain Hills. It's Fountain Hills. The second area of your responsibility is the United States. The third area of your responsibility is to go places where nobody else is willing to go. There's a Samaria. Amen. Wherever that is. And then the fourth place is the entire world. You say, how can we do that? Well, you and I can't, but he can. He's able to take a few pieces of bread and a couple of fishes and multiply it and feed thousands of people and have stuff left over. That's just not a story of feeding people. That is a truth given to us that God is able to take that which we consider very little and multiply it and touch more people than you can imagine and still there be some left over. It's the same thing with the gospel. But we have to have this attitude. Starting here in Fountain Hills. We're here in Fountain Hills. We have to have this attitude. I need to go. I need to go. Can I ask you this? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you shared with somebody the greatest news that you know? That God loves them so much that he sent his son. That his son died for their sin. And if they would put their faith and trust in him, they could know the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. When's the last time you and I had a sense of urgency to say, I need to share with somebody. I must share with somebody. Jesus didn't just say, I'm willing to go. I'm here to encourage you, maybe to challenge you, and myself at the same time, to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the attitude of just to move past the attitude of willingness. We usually leave it at that area. I'm willing. I'm willing. And sometimes that means I'm willing to do it if someone will come in and ask me to do it. You know, there's a phenomenon in the church. Let me share with the pastor. The phenomena is people saying they're willing to serve and to minister, but they're not willing to do that until someone comes and asks them directly. We can say, hey, we need people to do this. And then somebody say, well, I wish they would have come and asked me. Listen, if we say we need people to do something and you're sitting here, we're asking you. Amen. Okay? Don't wait. You don't have to have a golden boss invitation. If you're a part of this church family, you've been asked. Okay? So we need to ask the Holy Spirit when it comes to the most important thing we can ever do in this community, that is share the gospel with lost people. God, Holy Spirit, would you give us the attitude of I need to, I must share the gospel. Listen, when you struggle with that, would you think this way just for a moment when you're struggling with that? Where would you be today, spiritually, if someone else did not say, I needed to share the gospel with you. I needed to share the gospel with Tony. If my cousin wouldn't have shared the gospel with me, where would I be today? But he did. He did. And the Holy Spirit moved, and I responded to God, and he wonderfully saved me. We've got to move like Jesus did. We need to have that attitude. Why did Jesus need to go? Well, we go back to the theme of what we're talking about. Because he cared. He cared. If we care for Fountain Hills, we'll share with Fountain Hills. Listen, I've had people tell me to my face, would you quit hating me? And the reason they said I was hating them is because I was telling them that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. And somehow they thought that I was hating on them because they didn't want right then to believe in Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, church, the greatest act of love we could ever share with anybody else is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's not to put them down. It's not to make them feel any less human being. As a matter of fact, it is to speak the truth that will complete who they were created to be. That is, to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus had to go there, and he had to go there because he cared. Who did he care for? Everybody. Even those that nobody else cared about. Even those that were cast aside. Even those that his own religious heritage says they're not worthy of the same God that we are. Later on in this passage, the lady there that he will encounter even talks about that. She'll say something like this. Listen, you Jews worship God down there in Jerusalem, and we worship God up here in Samaria. And Jesus said, you know what? The day is coming. I love this. The day is coming, and it's already here. Where it won't be about the Jews worshiping in Jerusalem, and it won't be about the Samaritans worshiping in Samaria. It won't be about where you worship at all. It'll be about people whose lives have been transformed by the power of God, and they will begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. And that's where God has called us as the people of God. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus cares enough to go where nobody else would go and to share the gospel with people that nobody else would assume were worthy of receiving the gospel. The second way I want you to see that Jesus cares, and this will be down in verses 16 through 18, is that Jesus cares even though he knows fully who we are and what we are like. Now this ought to be one of those thank you Jesus moments. He knows who you are and he knows what you're like, and yet he still cares. Now, the part we're not reading here is that when Jesus got to Samaria, he went to a well. He sends his disciples into town to get food to eat. So Jesus is left out there by the well. And it's an hour of the day when he would most likely just spend time alone there. There wouldn't be anybody coming out there. But there happened to be this day a woman. Now, she didn't come out when all the women, other women came out to get their water. Now, this is kind of how it would have happened then. There would have been an hour, or there would have been a time when many of the women of the city or the town would have come out to the well, would have drawn water, and they would have talked together. They would have, you know, we use that Baptist term, fellowship together. They would have talked about life. I guess they would have gossiped a little bit. All those kind of things would have been going on there. And everybody was making friends with everybody and stuff because they didn't have to watch the soap operas on TV. They had to talk about the soap operas in real life. So that's when they would meet. But for some reason, this woman was not there. Now think about this. You have a whole group of people that were considered castaways by the religious elite of that day. But even within the castaways, now you have a woman who is a castaway from the castaways. She had to go get water on her own. No one went and got water with her. Why? Well, we're going to read about that, what she was like. So even her own people did not want to talk with her. Did not want to spend time with her. So she had to go get water by herself. And this one day she goes out there and there's Jesus. A Jew. She's a Samaritan woman. And he begins to interact with her. which was completely off the page. And she was surprised that he would say anything to her. Yet he did. And so, as he interacts with her, he begins to speak about things he shouldn't know about. He didn't live in Samaria. He didn't live in their town. How would he know who this woman is and what she had done? Yet, at the same time, what I want you to see, though he knew all these things, he still cared about her. Look at verses 16 and verse 18. Here's what it says. Now, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said well that I have no husband." Wow. How did he know that? Was he just complimenting her because she spoke well in that moment? She had great verbiage, but your pastor doesn't have great verbiage, but I try. Okay. Was he complimenting her speech at that time? No, he says, "You are correct." That's what he means by "you have spoken well." You are correct. You have no husband. Wait a minute. How does Jesus know the marital situation of this woman he's never met? How does he see it clearly? But notice he doesn't stop there. Here's what he says next. "For you have had five husbands." Wow, five husbands. And he knows this. "You have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now, and the one whom you now have is not even your husband. In that you have spoke truly." It is one thing to speak of people's spiritual condition. It's another thing to use their spiritual condition to feel self-righteous and justify condemnation toward them. And it's a whole other thing to realize where they are spiritually, yet to offer them hope. And to love them right where they are. There's something very clear to me in how Jesus is speaking to this woman. Now, we can't hear him, so we don't know all the inflection of his voice and so. But there's something very clear to me. There's something in the sound of his voice that does not push her away. There's something in the sound of his voice that does not scare her, so she just drops everything and runs away. There's also something in her voice that somehow she seems to know that he's not condemning her to the place of final judgment where she has no hope. All that seems to be in his voice because she remains right there. We need to remember, I need to remember, that sometimes it's not what we say but how we say it. Here's the reality the Bible says. Sometimes we say this with such zeal, it scares people off. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, where's the hope in that when it comes from that type of position? But if we say that more with brokenness and concern, listen, we've all sinned. There's not a one of us who have not sinned against God. We've all come short of the glory of God. And yes, it's true that the wages of sin is death. But you know what's also true? That the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have to learn this better. We all have to learn this better to be able to speak truth, and even truth about where people are, with a heart that genuinely cares. And that's what I see with Jesus here. Listen, I don't know where each of you are this morning, spiritually. I don't know where your walk is. I don't know what you've done this week. I don't know if you've actually ever trusted in Jesus or not. I know the testimony of many of you. But here's what I do know. Jesus cares about you right where you are. Amen. And here's the heart of Jesus, spoken in a previous last chapter. Listen to these words. Jesus said of himself, "I did not come into the world to condemn this world, but that the world through me might be saved." You want to know why he said that? Because the truth is the world is condemned already. But what did he come to do? Not to point out our faults and leave us there without hope, but to speak truth about where we are and where we were, and then to offer the eternal hope that only he can offer. What a great Savior that is. And here we see that Jesus is exhibiting and sharing his caring heart toward this Samaritan woman, even though she was living in adultery at this time. Even though she had been married and divorced 5 times. Even though her own people were treating her as an outcast that the decent women of the community wouldn't have anything to do with and made her basically go to the water by herself. Even though she was a member of a group of people that was seen as outcasts, a little bit less than the Jewish people. Even though all those things, listen, you know what Jesus did? In the presence of his glory and his grace, as we sing about, all those, even those, begin to disappear. Every one of us here this morning have even those in our lives. Every one of us. I'm going to tell you this. If you wanted to look at my life any given week, any given day, here's what I can guarantee you. And it's not boasting. I'm just telling you, here's what you can. I guarantee you, if you looked at it with a judgmental view, you could find something in me that I've said, done. And if you could see my thoughts, the things I've thought, which you would say, certainly Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with Tony. I'm serious. But here's what's true. It's true of every one of you. It's true of all of us. We sing that old hymn, Amazing Grace. Why is it so amazing? You want to know why it's so amazing? Would you ever wonder, why is that thing called so, the grace of God called so amazing? I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you what you do, and it'll become crystal clear to you. When you leave here today, when you get home, go into your bathroom. I can say bathroom in public, right? So go to your bathroom. Stand in front of your sink, look right into that mirror, and see what you see. And what you see will remind you how amazing his grace is. You see? I love that our Jesus loves and cares for us, even though he knows us. I love that he loves and cares for us, even though he knows everything that we've done. And I love how John writes later on in the book of Revelation that he's our advocate. He knows us. He knows what we've done. But he's cleansed us. And in that cleansing, he's made possible for us to have life everlasting and a place in heaven. So Jesus cares for people who most people wouldn't care about. Jesus goes places because he cares that most people wouldn't go. And Jesus cares for us, even though he knows us and knows everything we've done. Now let's finish this up. Final thing I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus cares enough to offer us what we really need the most. Have you discovered yet, wherever you are in your walk, that there's a difference between what we want and what we need? Now, sometimes those blend together. Sometimes those come together. But more often than not, we spend our time and our effort trying to get what we want. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss what we need. Now, Jesus asked this woman to give him a drink of water. And the woman was kind of confused by this. Look with me at verse 13 and 14, and then we're going to read verses 21 through 26, and we'll close this out. Here, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking of the water, he just asked for water. Whoever drinks this water, that's the water of the well that he's talking about here, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he will never thirst. But the water which I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. See what Jesus said? Two kinds of water here. There's a natural water and there's a supernatural water. If you drink a glass of water, especially in Arizona, we understand this. In a couple hours, you're going to have to drink another glass of water. You're going to get thirsty. Well, you know what Jesus is saying? If you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Because when you and I receive the water that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the salvation that he has for us. When we receive that, when we trust in him for that salvation, our thirst is quenched. And we will never be thirsty again. And he's drawn this dichotomy between what she thinks people need, what people want, I want a drink of water, and what people actually need, the living water that comes from God. Now look with me at verses 21 through 26. And here's how this sort of ends up as he speaks to her here. Verse 21 through 26. He says, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And a woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." Isn't it interesting that she knew Messiah was coming? "I know that Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now listen how Jesus responds. This is boom. This is an epiphany. Look at what he says. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now listen. This woman, like so many others, was waiting for Messiah. She had no idea who it would be. But here's what she knew about him. That when he came, he would speak all truth, and he would make everything right. And then Jesus says, I'm Messiah. I'm Messiah. I'm he. I'm the one. You know what he was doing? He was validating everything that he just spoke to her. He was clarifying everything. She had already confessed that she would believe. Here's what she would believe. She would believe that when Messiah came, he would speak truth. When Messiah came, he would give her everything that she needs. And Jesus said, "I'm Messiah. What I have told you about the water of everlasting life is what you need. What I've exhibited to you, that is, that I care for you, that I love you, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, I love you. What I've shared with you in even coming here is to say to you that God loves you. And God has sent me here in order that you might know the truth and the way." You see, she was ready to believe. We live in a community, I believe, filled with people that are ready to believe, but they don't know how to believe. You ask them, do they believe in God? They'll tell you, most people tell, "I believe in God." You ask them what they think about Jesus? Well, you might get a whole lot of different answers about Jesus, but at least they have an acknowledgement that Jesus is, quote, someone special. Who is it that needs to clarify either misconceptions our preconceived notions about who God is and what God is about? And the answer is, and John said this earlier, how can they know unless someone shares with them? And how can someone share with them unless they're sent? Listen, just like Jesus went, I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'll take a little pastoral privilege here, not authority, but privilege here. Listen, church, look at me. I'm sending you. This church has been equipped over the last decade, almost two decades. You know. You have what you need. You have been taught. You've been taught the scripture faithfully, not only by the pastors here, but by the Sunday school teachers and the small group teachers. You know. So listen to me. I'm sending you. I'm serious about this. I'm sending you to Fountain Hills. When you go and where you go, that which needs to flow off of your lips is the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't go in your own power. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But you and I have to take on this attitude. I need to go. I need to share. I need to. I close with this thought. In the Old Testament, there was an old prophet. He wasn't always old, but he was an old prophet when I'm thinking about him. His commission from God was basically to go to a people who will not hear, and to go to a people that were very, very difficult. Their ears were closed. Their spiritual minds were closed. And God told this prophet, they're basically not going to listen to you. But he said this, go anyway. And you know what this prophet said about God's message that he gave him? Even knowing that the people wouldn't listen. And that the people wouldn't respond. You know what his response to what God's call was upon him? He says, God's word, God's truth is like fire in my bones. It's like fire in my bones. And basically what I said, listen, if I don't share what God has given me, it'll burn me up. It'll consume me. See, that's an Old Testament prophet before Jesus came in the flesh who was saying, I need to go. I need to share. Because it's like fire in my bones. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit for Cornerstone Family Church in the days ahead. God, light that fire in our bones. Raise up a people who need to go and who need to share. Why? Because this community needs to know that Jesus cares for them. They need to know it. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning.